There's a funny thing that happens that's not that funny as you get a little bit older, and that is the clothes that you once wore no longer fit. The pants that you once enjoyed, you no longer enjoy. And the fact of the matter is that's happened to me over the last 15 to 20 years. I suppose I would be naive to think that I was going to keep the same weight and same athletic figure that I once had. But the fact is I've picked up some weight. And as a result, I've had to have some pants altered. I've had to get rid of some pants and jackets because they no longer fit at all. And had to go up a couple of sizes, which is a part of the growing process for all of us as men and as women, I assume. But one of the things that I've tried to do is to take those older pants and have them altered so that they still fit me, because I want to make certain things fit me. But there are certain things that we ought not try to make fit, and that is when it comes to our spiritual health or our religion. So I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 12, where we're going to spend our time this evening looking primarily at about 8 verses. And we're going to use that as our primary text for our study, Making Religion Fit Me. Thank you so much for being here tonight, for your interest in spiritual things and your desire to be an encouragement to others and perhaps even to me. And you are an encouragement. And for all that you are doing here in Gadsden or at Jamestown or at Danville or in Crawfordsville or wherever you may be from, we are thankful for your presence and hope that we can enjoy our time together tonight as we continue our series of studies, new lessons or new principles from Old Testament stories and Old Testament accounts. Read with me, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, where there the author records this: "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines in the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So, verse 33, he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month in which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." As good Bible students, we are likely familiar with what's being said in these verses and what we are reading. And we are familiar with the foolishness of his choice to do these things. But Jeroboam is certainly a key character in the Old Testament that we need to be familiar with. We are actually first introduced to Jeroboam just a couple of pages earlier in your Bibles, in chapter 11 and verse 26, as the servant of King Solomon. God, as you recall, had sent a prophet with a message that he would be given a kingdom. And he was told that if he followed God and continued in godly ways, he would be blessed immensely. And then, as the text renders it, Solomon grows very angry, wants him to be dead, such that by the time chapter 12, verses 16 through 20 roll around, Jeroboam's kingdom is established. in the northern part, or what we call Israel, or the northern kingdom. What I would like to do is tonight reflect back on some mistakes that Jeroboam made. There's a series of them that are found in these few verses. And then I would like to spend the rest of our time talking about what is religion that is made to fit us. Because what he was doing thousands of years ago is what you and I see done in religious circles today when individuals try to make religion fit them. I'd like to focus for just a few moments, maybe 3 to 5 minutes, on the mistakes of Jeroboam, because what is interesting to me is that in the course of just a very few verses, Jeroboam is a leader who leads his people in a horrible direction by making religion fit him. I want you to note 6 mistakes that he made. Number 1 mistake is that he divorced himself from the influence of a good king. There in verse 27, the text says, "If the people go up to offer sacrifices at Rehoboam's house in Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn their back on the Lord." What he should have done is said, we need to stay as close to the Lord as possible and as close to the word as possible, rather than getting far away from it. But he divorced himself from good influences and instead chose to surround himself with poor influences. Secondly, he initiated idol worship. Verse 28, we'll talk about this a little bit more in our study tonight, but he should have been smart enough to know that the last time that someone created a golden calf, things didn't turn out very well at all. Back in Exodus chapter 32, we're familiar with what happened when Moses came down from the mountain and he saw that Aaron had initiated idol worship on the part of the Israelites. Thirdly, he deceived his people and proved he was not trustworthy. This whole notion that it was going to be much too difficult for you to go to Jerusalem to worship, we'll talk about that in the application side of our study tonight near the end, but that was certainly not true, and that was disingenuous at best. When we talk about the mistakes of Jeroboam, there's mistake number 4, where he instituted worship in an unauthorized location. This is not a study tonight about biblical authority, but there is something to be said for the importance of biblical authority. The idea of being able to point to the scriptures as to why we do what we do, where we do what we do, and how it is that it is to be done. But that is something that Jeroboam ignored, and so that's yet another mistake that he made. Fifthly, he instituted worship carried out by unauthorized persons in verse 31. In making priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. A fourth grader who's gone to Bible class would already be able to tell you that that's not okay because the priests come from the tribe of Levi. And finally, he instituted unauthorized religious events. In chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, these were, by the way, not insignificant or inconsequential or meaningless issues. Think about that for a moment, because we're going to come back to that in our application side of things. But rather, it proves the attitude of a person who is trying to make religion fit him. Rather than him submitting to God, saying, I'll do what you want me to do, he says, I'll do what I want to do, and I'll make everyone have to govern themselves based on my wishes. Rather than saying, God, I will put your will first and my own will last, he reversed the order and he says, I'll do what I want to do, and then we'll try to work in some godliness to make it sound really good. As you're listening to this and as you're reading this story and you're thinking, wait a minute, I think I've heard of these kinds of things in my own lifetime, you're right, because virtually every religious denomination or organization that is out there takes a little bit of truth and sprinkles it into the mixture of what is their doctrine, making it sound good and making it sound appropriate. But of course, what they are doing is making religion fit other individuals. And rather than buying new pants, going back to the design of the appropriate designer, they do what they want to do. So religion that is made according to men, or that is according to what it fits me, seems to be about three major things. Number one, when religion is rooted in pride, then you have a situation where the religion has gone awry. While generally associated with the worship of something else, sometimes religion involves or evolves into a worship of a person's self. I'm not going to name any names tonight. I do so from time to time from the pulpit. But sometimes if you turn on certain religious channels, some of the most famous religious speakers today, it seems as if they are all about the worship of themselves. These are individuals who are multimillionaires, who have made their money on the backs, oftentimes of very poor and impoverished individuals. And rather than standing up for the truth, because they know the truth will turn people off, they provide a watered-down, somewhat biblical sense of feel-good religion so as to get others on their side and to watch their shows, to buy their books, and to send in their credit card numbers with a donation of love. But the fact of the matter is that is not loving at all. And instead, it is a worship of self. The motivating factor for Jeroboam was the concern over his kingdom. At what point in the text does Jeroboam say, God, what do you want me to do? Never. At what point in the story does Jeroboam pray to God or seek the advice of godly men and say, what is it that I need to do in order to do better for my God? At no time does he do that. Instead, he is concerned with what is associated with him and his kingdom alone. Jeroboam, as most leaders were and are, wasn't ignorant, nor was he dumb. He purposely sought to prevent true worship of the Lord. Remember the phrase that he used? He says, I'm afraid that they will go down and they will worship their Lord. So he understood that there's a difference between the God that he served himself and the God of creation that they would otherwise be akin to worshiping. And so I think we need to appreciate something very much about making religion fit me, that religion that is rooted in pride is a religion that is associated with men. Secondly, religion according to men is a religion that is made to fit me. Jesus teaches on this subject in a number of different locations, and so we're going to go to the New Testament and just read one particular verse that you may be able to quote. But in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus speaks on the subject, and he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It seems as if Jeroboam didn't care about any of this. Notice what happens back in chapter 12 of 1 Kings in verse 28. The king asked advice. Remember last night we said one of the key problems with Abram and Sarai was seeking advice from the wrong places. Rather than turning to God for strength and direction and devotion, they turned to themselves. And we talked about last night that there's great value in having friends who are Christians who can be there to assist you and to help you and to give you guidance. But Jeroboam didn't seem to care about any of this. Instead, he wants to do what he wants to do. If there was a picture-perfect person for selfishness ever found in the Old Testament, Jeroboam would be one of those characters. And you remember that later in the story, as kings come and kings go, they are compared to as evil as Jeroboam, or not as evil as before the time of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam becomes the poster child of all that was wrong with Israel, all that was wrong with those who were opposed to God and the way of his doing things. So the king asks for advice, and notice who he asks advice from. He seeks advice from men. And while that is okay if you're seeking it from men that are going to help you and be spiritually motivated, how many times did he seek advice from God? And then put that in an application for you and for me. How many times do we seek advice from others, but we don't go to God and say, God, I want to know what you want me to do, what is right for me, because what is right for me should be what is right for you. It is clear to me that in this religion according to men, Jeroboam disregarded God's rules and made his own rules in two key ways. This is really interesting. It's sad, but it's interesting, particularly if you're reading from some versions of the Bible. We'll get to that here in just a second or two. Let me suggest two ways that Jeroboam disregarded the Lord's rules. Way number one is the rules about the priesthood. Notice in verse 31, as I read just a moment or so ago, he made shrines in the high places. He made priests from every class of people and who were not of the sons of Levi. And then he eventually corrupted this further by possibly making himself a priest. In verse 33, it talks about, if you're reading from the King James Version, not in the NIV and certainly not in the New King James Version, but there is a hint that he made himself a priest and corrupted the priesthood even further. Of course, Jeroboam was responsible for the lack of true priests. If you go back and read 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, if you want to take the time to read those four verses, you see where Jeroboam was key to the failure of the cultivation of priests. And secondly, he got it wrong and disregarded God's rules when he set up rules for the Feast of Tabernacles. Go all the way back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. In Leviticus 23, in verse 33, the Bible says, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, very specifically, verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to be the Lord. Jeroboam says, you know what? Instead of it being the seventh month, let's make it the eighth month. And instead, he changes everything about the worship of God so that it is a worship of himself and a religion that is according to men. Notice what the men's advice was. They said, if you want to be successful in getting the people to worship you and not go back to Rehoboam and the southern kingdom and the God of creation, if you want to prevent that from happening, then you need to set up idols. And set up one in the northernmost portion of the territory and set up one in the southernmost portion of the territory. These two golden calves. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, it seems to me that they should have had in their memory banks that the last time a golden calf came on the scene, things turned out very poorly for all the people. Jeroboam instituted new places of high worship. Consider, if you would, what is written in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon, it says, loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So Jeroboam not only instituted inappropriate places, but he set up high places. And as good Bible students, you remember that the foreign nations often built their altars on the highest place so that you could get closer to the gods. Well, where did Jeroboam come up with this idea? It wasn't because God instructed him to do it. It was because of the evil influence of those who were around him. It's obvious to me that other nations were busy influencing Israel. In fact, in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that was one of the key complaints against Solomon, was it not? In chapter 11 and verse 1, King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, for surely they will turn your heart away from the Lord. You see, all of the mistakes that had been made in previous generations are now coming to roost for the people of God because of the previous mistakes of poor leaders like Jeroboam. Here's the application for us as saints today. And that is, we as New Testament Christians ought to do everything according to God as dictated by His authority. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. And that's why we sing a song of the same lyric. And so religion that is made to fit me is a religion that is rooted in pride. It is secondly a religion that is according to men. And thirdly, it is a religion that is made convenient. It is religion that is made convenient for its adherents. Let's be very frank that when it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to doing what is right, there are costs that are involved. You and I have to make payments in order to be faithful to God. And I'm not talking about writing a check on the first day of the week or pulling out some cash and giving it on the first day of the week. That is certainly a part of New Testament worship. But there are significant costs in sacrificing ourselves, our own desires, in putting others first and putting ourselves last. Those are all things that are necessary in order to be faithful children of God. Jeroboam says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make going to church easier for you. Now, I understand he didn't understand the concept of the church. And yes, I understand there's no such thing as the church in 1 Kings chapter 12. But what he's doing is he's saying, can I make going to church, doing the religious thing, doing the spiritual stuff easier for you? Can I make it easier for you to do right while making it more convenient for his people? This reminds me of the accounts that you've seen in some newspapers, or maybe you've even seen it in person, where now there are churches that are offering drive-through services. Because after all, it's too much to spend an hour or an hour and a half, or as we do sometimes on Sunday mornings, 2 hours and maybe 20 minutes in Bible study and worship service. So now you just drive through, you get 10 minutes of a little bit of religious talk. Maybe you make a small donation. I don't know, maybe they offer you fries with that as you drive through. But then as your 10 minutes are done, you've got your religion done for the week. Check the box off. I've been faithful to God. I can feel better about myself. That is the epitome of religion that is made convenient for others. Jeroboam was at the forefront of this effort. And the establishment of Bethel and Dan as places of worship were key. He finds the place in the north, he finds the place in the south. And he says, I'm going to make it the easiest for you to go to so that you don't have to go to that forsaken city of Jerusalem. Jeroboam is no dummy. He believes that if he allows people to go back to Jerusalem to worship as they had been commanded, that they are going to be more like Rehoboam, and they're going to like Rehoboam more. And then he's going to end up dead as a result of that. So he's smart enough to know that I've got to set up a place for them to worship. But rather than putting it in the central part of the state or the region, he instead puts one in the northern section and he puts one in the southern section, making it very convenient that it is a short drive from wherever you are. The fact of the matter is this is a religion that is attempted to be convenient, because worship of God has a way of becoming weary to those who are non-spiritually minded or non-spiritually motivated. Malachi chapter 1, the prophet there talks about, oh, what a weary it is to worship God. I talked about this a little bit on Sunday morning in the worship service hour, that when it comes to our singing and praying and studying, we need to be engaged. We need to be excited. We need to be happy about worshiping God together, because this is not a burden to us. And I know I'm talking to people on a Tuesday evening in the middle of a week where you've been very busy and you've got a lot of things going on, and there's about 1,000 things you could do on a Tuesday night besides being at a church service, and you're here. So you get this. But this is the kind of thing that, one, we need to be reminded of, because it can be possible for us because it's a gospel meeting. We just show up. No, we show up because we care about spiritual things. We care about God. We care about His Word. It's not a matter of whether it's convenient for me or not. But it will never be a weary for me to worship God. It'll never be a burden for me to come to church services.
Amen.
I want us to conclude tonight by looking at some principles and practice as how this really fits in with us. I believe that God included the story of Jeroboam so that we can learn from it. I've quoted Romans chapter 15, verse 4 in almost every one of our studies, that the things which were written before, that they are written for our learning. So every Old Testament passage needs to be read and studied through the lens of what is it that I'm getting from this? What is it that God wants me to get from this passage in 1 Kings chapter 12? Well, I think already we've got a lot of things nailed down. But let me share with you before we close out tonight three what I would call timeless principles. Number one, any change to God's specific plans is or are sinful. Anytime that we take what God has specifically said and we make it something different, that is sinful. In verse 30, notice the way that it was written. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. If you like underlining things in your Bible, might I suggest that you underline the word sin, because God calls it out for what it is. He says this is sinful, it is wrong, and the people are doing it and are engaged in missing the mark. Anytime we change God's specific plans, it is sinful. And so if we were to partake of the Lord's Supper on a quarterly basis, that would be wrong. That would be sinful. If we were to teach that baptism is not essential unto salvation, that would be sinful. If we start teaching that it is okay to use the Lord's name in vain, or it's not a big deal to be bitter and to be a backbiter, that would be sin, because those are all direct violations of the specific plans that God has laid out in His Word. Secondly, man-made religion opens the door for big problems and bigger problems. How do I know that? I know that for two reasons. I know that, one, because I've seen it, and you've seen it as well, where churches today, who once were strong and faithful bastions of followers of God, have slowly but surely drifted away from that which was right, and now they are no longer recognizable as the church, and they're just like a denomination. And we have to stand strong to make sure that we stand for the truth and speak the truth and defend the truth. But I also know it because it was talked about in 1 Kings, not only chapter 12, but in chapter 16. Fast forward to verse 30, and it says that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And verse 31, notice what is written. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. This is just another way of saying that Ahab, you thought Jeroboam was bad? Ahab is really, really bad. If Jeroboam had not made the errors and had the poor judgment of chapter 12, there's a likelihood that there's no such thing as Ahab in chapter 16 to make those errors even worse. But you open the door, you crack open the window just a little bit, and you allow a little bit of error to be taught, you allow a little bit of wrongdoing to be tolerated, you allow a little bit of the world to infiltrate the walls of the church, and then you come to regret it. Because a generation later, or two generations later, the church no longer exists, nor is it faithful to God anymore. And on that note, might I suggest that little changes can have big results. Again, we go further on into the story of the kings in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 20. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hands of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. Things have gone from bad to worse for the people of Israel. Then in verse 21, he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. Again, there's the phrase, not just sin, but a great sin. Here's the thing. Who would have thought that this was going to happen to God's chosen people, except that men got involved, tried to have their own way, tried to make religion according to pride, tried to make religion according to men, and tried to make religion more convenient? This is true for the church, and this is certainly true for individuals today. That is, the principles only matter if we understand them in practice, and we are on guard against making religion fit me. So let me just close with these four very simple, very pragmatic ways of thinking about it. And you may think, well, there's no danger of that happening here or wherever you are a member. That's what they thought in other places that have now adopted false teaching or have gotten lax in their view of biblical authority. Some might argue, for example, in the practice, that a preschool or a daycare at church, or quote, at the church, will help our parents and make the church some much-needed money. That doesn't seem like that big of a deal. That's a small change. And we're still worshiping God. We're still baptizing people for now. But you see, what happens is you begin to allow those slight and subtle changes to transpire, only to then rue the day that you allowed it to happen in the first place. Some would argue that only one worship service on Sunday would sure make things easier on my busy schedule. I understand that there are some churches who have gone to one service, and I'm not suggesting that they are in error for doing so. I am suggesting that you are in error if your motivation to do so is because it's too weary to go to two services. So a church that has its members driving 3 hours in Montana, for example, only having one service is understandable. A church that says we are going to focus ourselves in the morning or early afternoon in worship of God, but then when we would traditionally have an evening service, we are going to have small Bible studies and we are going to be rigorous in those studies, is certainly not in the category of what I'm talking about. So please don't misquote me. I'm not condemning those who have decided to go to one service for those kinds of reasons. But it seems to me that some people are excited about the one service. Yes, I don't have to spend as much time doing church stuff. That's not the attitude that we want to have. And unfortunately, some churches have adopted that. Meals or social activities, quote, at the church, would sure be a nice way to get visitors to join us. And you know what? That's exactly correct. That would be a nice way to get visitors to join us. It would be effective in getting visitors to join us. But it wouldn't be right. Or having two services, having what's called a contemporary service and then having a traditional service. Some churches of Christ are now actively advertising that they have two services, one with instrumental music, one without instrumental music. And oftentimes these are churches with memberships of 300, 400, 500, 600, 700 or more. So they must be doing something right. Or are they doing something like Jeroboam did and saying, let's appeal to the masses, let's make religion more convenient, let's make it about ourselves, and let's leave God out of the plan? Those are the things that Jeroboam did in 1 Kings chapter 12. We don't make religion fit us. And instead, what we do is we do what God has said. We follow him and his pattern. We don't make religion fit us. We follow God, period. That should be our desire. That should be our plan. Elders and local churches have the responsibility of making sure that this is what is practiced. Local preachers and preachers in general have the responsibility of making sure that this is taught. And all of us as members have the responsibility for defending the truth even when it's difficult to do so. This will not make us popular. And this sermon, for example, will not make me popular in some circles. But then again, we are not in the business of trying to be popular. We are in the business of trying to be peculiar, as Titus was told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. And as peculiar individuals, we do things differently because we do things because we care about our Lord and we care about doing the things that He's asked us to do. If you are not a child of God tonight, you may say, well, the reason I'm not a child of God, the reason I've never been baptized is because I'm not religious. Well, I've got news for you. You are religious. It's just that you're serving a God called self. So you are either a servant of self or a servant of God. Or as Romans chapter 6 says, you are either a servant of God or you are a servant of someone else. And you have to choose, as Joshua said, this day whom you're going to serve. If as a child of God you've already done those things, having been baptized to have your sins washed away, and it's time for you to make some sort of correction. As we prayed earlier, it may be that you are present tonight needing some sort of strength, prayers of brethren, or you need to acknowledge some sort of sin where maybe you have allowed Jeroboam kind of mentality creep into your private life and private prayer. Well, we would love the opportunity to help you to make that right. And if we can help you, we would love the opportunity while we stand and while we sing at this time.